Welcome to the Hillside Podcast. We trust that you'll be impacted by listening to today's message.
There's a thing that says cowboys don't cry. That's not true, eh? That hit a soft spot. That was completely unexpected. Thanks, girls. It's good to know you. Yeah, more Lord. I don't know. We stand with three. I'm not sure. I think three is, I don't know. You never know. Most people know me as Bram, but my real name or my birth name is Abraham. I've got two lines in my ID book. It's Abraham Johannes Jacobus Lorenz. So it's I don't know how long it took for me to get. I was brought up in the Dutch Reformed Church, so you know they do the christening thing. So yeah, it's quite a long service because I couldn't. It took a while to get through the names. So I just want to thank Roger for this opportunity. I got his WhatsApp for a couple of months ago, actually well in advance, thank goodness. So it's I gave me a few months to prepare. But yeah, I just wanna thank Roger for this opportunity. It's really quite an amazing, and also the leadership team for entrusting me to share it with this evening. I think as I was preparing, I just felt the weightiness of the responsibility to take on something like this. So hopefully what God has invested in my life over the last 37 years, I'll be able to share with you tonight. And I think I'm still in a little bit of a denial that I'm approaching 40. I went to play touch rugby a couple of times, and on two occasions pulled muscles. And actually, I got home on Friday afternoon, and I said to Anya, I was never classed as part of the O-Bullies. Like, I arrived, and there were three guys. It was, no offense, Roger. there was Roger, another gentleman, unfortunately I can't remember his name, and myself, and a bunch of other guys. I didn't necessarily see them as that much younger than we were. But then this other gentleman said, hey, how about you young Oaks play against us O-Bullies? And I was like, I should go to the other side because I don't. But anyway, it's true. I was going to share my testimony tonight, and I wrote some dates down, and I got saved in 1989. And I was like, jeez, you know, that's a while ago. And I was 7 years old at the time. And yeah, I'll briefly share that before I go into the bulk of what I want to share tonight. So I just want to quickly make sure that this is all happening. So that's the title of my message that I want to share tonight. It's basically around freedom of a renewed mind. I've got quite a long testimony that I felt like I could share. I've cut it down quite a bit. I think there's a certain part of my testimony that's probably for a smaller, more intimate group. But it's definitely, I've firsthand experienced how you can actually learn the scriptures and not apply them in your life and completely go off the rails. And eventually, when you find yourself on the other side, coming back into God's grace and just having such a deeper understanding of God's grace. God's grace is huge. It's almost unexplainable. It's almost like you have to experience it to really understand it. The word tells us about it, but it's so deep. So so tonight we're going to speak about the freedom that there is in the renewal of the mind. So before I get to that, quick testimony. So in 1989, one morning, I got to school, and I was standing in a row. It was two neat little rows. It was the girls' side and the boys' side, and we were waiting for our teachers to arrive. And Juffrou van der Merwe came to school, but our Juffrou Denison didn't arrive. So we were all a little bit confused, the seven-year-olds, and we were standing around wondering what's going on. Eventually, Juffrou van der Merwe came around, and she said, "Don't worry, kids, I'll unlock the classroom for you." And we went in, and we sat down, and I mean, for a seven-year-old, you can sit down for 5 minutes, and then it's chaos. So it was just all chaos broke loose, and suddenly Juffrou Denison walks through the door. And it was the whole atmosphere just changed, and she was crying. So when you see your teacher crying, it shakes you a little bit as a seven-year-old. You're just confused. You don't know what's going on. So we all quietly, and we went, and we sat down again, and she went to sit by her desk, and she was just kind of getting herself together. And eventually, she stood up. And she stood in front of the classroom. And she shared briefly with us why she was late and why she's crying. And she said to us that her granddaughter passed away. So, obviously, you know, as a seven-year-old, you don't really understand the concept of what that really means, but you sort of have an understanding. And the next moment she says that she just realized how important it is for little kids to give their hearts to Jesus. So very, very quietly, she just said, I want you to close your eyes. I want to pray with you. And for those who want to give your hearts to Jesus, I want you to put up your hand. And I remember I was sitting next to Esmari, on my left, very embarrassed to, you know, wanting to do something like this. But we all closed our eyes. And she prayed. And she said, is there any one of you that want to give your hearts to Jesus? I'm like opening my one eye and putting up my hand. And I don't know if I had a full understanding of what happened that morning, but it did. Years looking back, years down the line, I understand what has happened on that day is the Holy Spirit came and he came into my life. And from that day onwards, I really battled to do naughty stuff. Like, really. I was the kid who never wanted to do anything naughty. I think it annoyed my friends. You know, we were five buddies, the infamous five. And there was Hanu, and he was the kid that he never had a problem to get a girlfriend. He was one of those. So he always had a case. We call it Jessica case. So he always had a, there was Lorenz, he was the Bursian, wanted to have nothing to do with girls. Then there was Gerard, the cricket master. He was good at, almost like Graham, you know, he was the best at anything that has to do with a ball, you know, like even on marbles, we would play marbles and he would just take all marbles. So, and then there was Darius. And this man is so close to my heart still. We still got a friendship going. He was the mischievous mastermind. He was the one, if you wanted to do something naughty, you go ask him for advice. To do something naughty and not get caught. Like, he was good. And I was the kid who was just known as the kid who never wanted to do anything wrong and who could run really fast. Like, really, I could run. I always outran them when we played anything that had anything to do with being naughty. I was the first one to be out of there and nobody could catch me. And it's funny that Darius and I still have a close relationship because I think deep inside, I always wanted to be a little bit more like him and he wanted to be a little bit more like me. So he really didn't want to be that naughty, but he just was. And I was the kid who just, my conscience was just, I couldn't do it. You know, when you, as a kid, you want to do something naughty, you go and you want to do it, and there's a little whisper in your ear that tells you, don't do this. You're like, okay. Mine wasn't like that. I was like, want to do something naughty, and my conscience goes, no! And I was like, okay. Now, I don't know if it was because my dad had a good swing, or if it was the Holy Spirit, I would like to think it was, but I was dead scared to do anything wrong. I just remember this one time, my brother and I were playing with little army men, and he had a base at the top in front of a massive window. I was at the bottom, and the ammunition just got bigger, and eventually I got my atomic bomb out, and I threw this thing, and in slow motion, I just saw this thing happening, and I saw this rock just going through this window, and the only thing I saw was my dad coming home. And I was dead scared. Now, from Sunday school, I remember there's something about Daniel praying three times a day. So I went to my room, first time, and I pray. And I go out of my room. And I waited about 10 minutes. I go back again, and I pray a second time. I did it three times. At the end of that afternoon, my mom managed to replace the glass. Unfortunately, my dad saw the wet putty, still caught us out. And he did things the old-fashioned way. I'm not going to say anything more. So I think I was fortunate enough to never be bullied in school. It's a big issue in schools today. And I think somehow I was protected from that. I was fortunate enough to have certain talents to kind of get in with the in-group, if you like. But there's certain things that happened during school that just made me angry. And one of the things were, we were in the locker room one day before playing rugby. Now we're 17, 18-year-olds in this locker room. And we're getting together, and the guys are aggressive. You know, I don't know if you're a guy and you've seen the locker rooms before rugby match, things get pretty intense. So the guys are swearing and it's going, oh, are we going to do this to them and that to them? And then the guy says, right, Owens, we've got to pray now. You know, like, Owens, kringiki. And something in me just boiled up and I couldn't be quiet. And I just said, guys, you've just misused the name of Jesus. And now you want to pray and ask him to go on the field with you. It cannot work like this. And then the captain of the team was, yeah, okay. Here, ons is jammer. Dat ons so lelik praat. Anyway, I can't remember the whole prayer, but I believe it was sincere. Anyway, long story short, I think from coming from a very innocent seven-year-old, having the privilege of knowing Jesus, knowing God, eventually it actually brought about a certain self-righteousness. It was one of the reasons why my brother and I didn't speak for years. We were chalk and cheese. You see, what the devil does is he can either hold you back in shame from what you've done and decisions you've made. On the other hand, he can actually push you all the way to the other side. He can actually tell you, he can tell you things like, look what you've done. Look how you've spoken out. So I remember standing in front of seminary and telling guys, there's one thing that's getting more extinct than the, I don't know, whatever animal that's going extinct, pandas, I don't know. And that is men who don't want to take a stand for God and, you know, big mouth. But the word of God never went into my heart to humble me to the point of understanding it's not because of me that I'm actually righteous. It's because of him. It's because of Jesus. So there's a very fine line. Don't get pulled into your shame. It's the biggest struggle for so many people these days, and it's robbing generations from what God wants for their lives. You know, I'm going to later on share something about who my dad was, and he was a man with a difficult background and didn't quite know what it meant to be affectionate towards his sons, but there's something he knew what to do, and that is to teach us the fear of God. And I think the balance was slightly out with bringing the fear and the grace of God, but he understood the fear of God, and he knew what it was like to pray. He prayed for his sons. And my brother is not quite there yet with God, but man, has God saved him a number of times. And I totally believe it's because of my dad's prayers. So to get back to the point is, don't let shame hold you back. But be very careful that you don't get pushed the other way in thinking that you do things right. And that's where the renewing of the mind comes in. We need to be free to understand it's not because of us. We also need to be free from all these things that want to hold us back. So, my brother and I, we're on good speaking terms now. And I definitely trust God that something will happen. And that's, really awesome. Later on in life, I had the aspirations of becoming a professional athlete when I was in my matric year, and my dad and I had a minor disagreement about that one. He just didn't see things going that way, so I took a gap year. I decided, okay, you know what? I'm going to go to Bible school. That's a safe thing to do. So I went off to Wellington, and during my first year, my dad passed away. We never had a chance to really discuss the rest of my future, but in that time when I got convinced after a while that that is where God wants me, I'm going to stay there. And unfortunately, that is actually the place where a lot of things started going wrong. The wheels came off a little while. I went through a bit of a dark ages patch. I don't know if anybody else has experienced a dark ages season in your life. If you haven't yet, and you're in it, God does incredible things. There's a scripture that says, God makes all things work together for the good. That's powerful, you know. I've seen a number of times where there would be a person would try and explain something, but it just doesn't quite get there. And it's almost like we read this scripture, but it's so powerful. When God says, I make all things work together for the good, emphasis on all. He does make all things work together for the good. So whilst I was in Bible College, is also where I met Anya, my beautiful wife. So that's definitely one amazing thing that came from that season. But I think there were a couple of Bible verses that I committed to memory in my first year, and this is going to sort of run through tonight's message. The first one being, we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. I've got my own paraphrased version of that. Everything that the enemy has planned for your destruction is going to turn around and blow up in his face. It's literally what it means. He plans your destruction, but God's going to turn it around. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Romans 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I would love to go deeper into this scripture, into understanding the will of God, but who would like to know the will of God? This is where it starts. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And then James 1 verse 15. Difficult one, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. That's a pretty powerful scripture. So the other day I took my notes that I made when I was in seminary. I took it to the recycling center. It was just time to clean up a bit. And I saw this doodling I did when I was sitting in probably in a first year classroom, and it was a person's mind, or a person's head, and above this was a funnel. And Eugene came up to me before the service, and he said, "I saw this picture of this funnel and something going in through the funnel." And I encouraged him. I said, "That's spot on. It's really an encouragement, because that's kind of where I want to go tonight." So I drew this picture of this funnel and the Word of God pouring through this funnel into the mind and dripping through the heart, and it eventually causes a fountain to spring up and then speak through our mouths. The thing is, you know, when Jesus came, he didn't come to replace the list of laws with the list of spiritual things we need to do. He came to replace the law with the spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the only way we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is through renewing of our minds. So during my third year, one day, I just suddenly realized I'm not sensing God's presence with me anymore. There was, I don't know if anybody's been to Wellington, but there's a place called Bainscliff. So we went up for this camp, and there were kids on the camp, and we were supposed to lead them and, you know, pray with these kids. And I just couldn't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit with me anymore. And I found an isolated place and literally stood on this rock, and I just shouted, "God, where are you?" Because I just couldn't feel his presence. Something happened, and I think that's the self-righteousness, not the shame, the self-righteousness that eventually pushed me to the other side and me thinking that you're doing the right thing, Abram. Well done, you know. Performance, performance, performance. It's not about performance. We can never perform well enough to please God more than what he's already pleased with us. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more or less. And the other thing we need to understand is it's impossible to out-sin God's grace. No matter what your history looks like, you cannot compete with God's grace. He will always come through for you. So, just to focus on Romans 12, verse 2, what I've realized is sometimes in our call with God, God uses certain things to humble and discipline us. And I think sometimes the journey that life takes us through, we, through our decision, can take a massive detour to get to where God has called us to be. We see it repeated in Scripture, you know, where God has promises for his people, but we can take huge detours. We don't have to take those detours. If we allow the issues of the past of the world to shape our thinking, that's when detours will happen. But if we look at Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The powerful thing about the scripture is that Paul didn't write this to unbelievers. He wrote this to Christians. He wrote this to believers. So we're never exempt from conforming to the ways of the world. That's why we actually need to fight for our freedom. Jesus has already paid the price. He's conquered sin and death. But we still need to make the effort to dig into God's word and renew our thinking and renew our minds. And I think the question, essentially, what we need to ask ourselves is, what's wrong with our minds? Well, why does God say we need to renew our minds? It's very easy to start to thinking, especially if you're in the corporate world, it's very easy to start thinking the way the world does. So how do we conform? The scripture doesn't say, do not be conformed to this world, so do the things Jesus did. We need to change the way we think. And I think this is the reason why I wanted to speak on this topic, is because of this. In church, and I think in Hillside specifically, there is incredible, incredible treasure and incredible gifts that God wants to bring to the surface. The problem is, it's not any external factors that's actually stopping those things from coming forth. It is the way we think. If we start to change our thinking, if we start to renew our minds, then all the gifts that God has put in us. This morning when Chanel preached, I didn't see it. I closed my eyes. And she said, just if you struggle with believing that God has called you to do great things, just put up your hand. There were a lot of hands up. It's because of the way we think about ourselves and about God. We need to change the way we think. She also mentioned that there's going to be a shift in thinking. And I was glad she said that because it's almost confirmation. There has to be a change in thinking and the way we see ourselves and the way we think about things. So here's the thing that why I sort of mentioned or why I entitled this message, The Freedom of a Renewed Mind. We need to understand what is freedom. So if we're free, it means that we can do whatever we love to do, right? If you're free, you can do whatever you want to do. That's freedom. The difference between that type of freedom... Actually, let me tell you a story first. So my dad was a very strong individual. I don't know if anybody's been in the army. Has anybody been in the army that's in this room? Now, there's a sergeant major, right, in the ranks. Now, as far as I know, he's the type of guy you want to stay away from. Now, he was a sergeant major. He was a strong man. I think I've got a couple of pictures. So that's my dad. So this one day, they came to us and said, look, they're going to go to Mauritius just the two of them for a little holiday. So I could see on my brother's face as well. I just felt freedom. So that's actually the photo of them on their way to Mauritius. In the meantime, we're at home. We're going, freedom! So because he was such a strong character, you just don't dare do anything wrong. So that other picture is him being a sergeant major, and the other one is he was a very successful businessman, and people loved him. He was a very charismatic character. And so my grandmother came and stayed with us, and she wasn't near the caliber of my dad. So, you know, we thought we had our freedom. Now, in the same way, that's how sometimes the way the world thinks. This is the way that the world thinks. The world sees freedom as you can do whatever you want to do. But the life of a Christian is a life of transformation and the life where you change your thinking. So you're only truly free in your thinking if the things that you want to do are the things that you ought to do. So, let me read it. When we're so free that what we ought to do, meaning whatever we do, the decisions we make, and the things we say ought to glorify God first, because that's ultimately our purpose, to bring glory to Him. If we do the things we ought to do, if that is what we also love to do, it brings glory to God. It will also then make us happy at the same time because we have been created to worship Him and bring Him glory. So if you are so free that your mind is wanting the things that God wants and you love doing those things and that bringing glory to God, that is true freedom. That is to experience freedom on another level. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And John 8:36 says, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Now, the guys who wrote these scriptures, being John and Paul, they were imprisoned, persecuted. But they're writing and they're talking about freedom. The freedom that we ought to experience in God in the way that our thinking changes is nothing compared to the way that the world sees freedom. Freedom doesn't mean we can do what we love to do if what we love to do is not what we should be doing, which is bring glory and loving God. So that's where the renewal of the mind comes in. We need to be free from a certain mindset. And the thing is, when it comes to our gifts and our talents, and there's some serious talented people in this church, when it comes to many things, I think from the music to the preaching to there's so many talented people. But if we think that our talents and gifts are there to make us happy, and we should be happy, we should experience joy, but if we feel like that gift is to make us happy, we inevitably will always end up in square one trying to make sense of things. Because if we're only trying to satisfy our own selves and be happy within ourselves, selfish pleasure doesn't last long before we become unhappy again. So I think I need to try and word this very carefully. We should be happy. We should be. That's what God wants for us. But our happiness and our joy should come from an overflow in our relationship with God first, always. So whatever comes out of our lives, whatever we do, should bring us satisfaction, not because it gives us recognition or anything. It should give us satisfaction because what we're doing is busy glorifying our Father in heaven. That is pure joy and freedom. It actually cuts you loose from anything that you feel like can bring you satisfaction. God is a God who wants us to experience pleasure in this life, but just on a completely different level. So we need to, in that sense, we need to fight for our freedom, right? Like I said in the beginning, our fight is not, basically, it's not saying, okay, let me just read this. I don't want to emphasize what I mean by fighting is I don't mean that we need to work at becoming righteous. Our righteousness is in Christ. We can't do anything to be more righteous than him. What I'm saying is that there is an enemy, and we must be intentional about not allowing him a place in our lives. That's what I mean by fighting for the freedom. I'm not preaching legalism. What I'm saying is we need to be intentional about closing the gaps that it guaranteed. You give the enemy a gap, he's going to get in. The word says he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When desire is conceived, it brings forth sin, and when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. There was one evening we were sitting around a table, and we were just about to have dinner, and my dad said, I've got something very serious I want to tell you boys. So now we were young men, I would like to think. I think we saw ourselves as young men. So he said, what I'm going to say to you tonight, I don't want you to forget for the rest of your life. He said, when another boy at school comes to you and he shows you a picture of another woman with no clothes on, you look away. You look the other way. Now, this is a warning that my dad said. He gave me a warning. He said, take this as a warning that there is an onslaught on men and women. I mean, there's other instances where that also happens. But be warned that it's out there. I was a young boy and in high school thinking, Dad, thanks for the advice, but there's no problems, yeah. It's cool. You know, there's no struggles, yeah. It's fine. Fast forward 10 years into the future, traps everywhere. So I want to echo this warning that it's out there, it's an issue, it's a problem, and it's causing a lot of shame. And what I'm saying is, if our minds is not ready to fight back, we will be susceptible to stepping into that. Our minds have to be ready. Paul tells about the armor of God, right? Now, the thing is with armor and the armor of God is that some of those things are for defense, but having a sword in your hand, that's a pretty offensive thing. You're on the offense. You're not on the defense side. Now, to advance in God's kingdom, I don't want to be on the defensive side. I want to be ready with the word of God to hit back. And the word of God is powerful. I just want to go back to that. Uh, Hebrews 4 verse 12. The word of God is living and it's powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. The beautiful thing about this scripture is when the word of God pierces through the soul and the spirit, it means that God's word will teach you what's the difference between what you think is real and what's really real. And sometimes we don't want to allow the word of God to cut deep. The soul and spirit are so intertwined. They're so close together. But the word of God comes in between our soul and our spirit. And it says, like, this is what's really happening. This is what you think is happening, but this is what's really happening. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The King James Version says it slightly differently, for though you walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And I think this is the part that I want to emphasize on this evening, is that we have to be intentional about what we allow into our minds. Everything. We have to be ready to always take in the good stuff of the Word of God. We all know if we eat McDonald's and KFC every single day of our lives, we're not going to look and feel great. In exactly the same way, if we allow too many things to shape the way we think, there's a lot of things out there fighting for our attention. A lot, especially today with technology and all that. There's a lot of things fighting for our attention. We have to be careful what we allow to shape our minds and what we... Because inevitably, whatever we allow in is in. So when Azalea was little, I hope she doesn't mind me sharing this. I can't remember how old she was. She must have been about 4 or 5. She one day came to me and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, I saw this thing, but it's into my mind. I want it to get out of my mind." And that's powerful what she said, you know. It's like it's in her mind, but she wants to take it out of her mind now. So that's exactly why we need to renew our minds constantly. Because there's constantly things that our minds are absorbing. So enjoy the media. Enjoy the entertainment that's out there. But don't let that ever be your main diet, so to speak. Always allow the Word of God to be the thing that you feed your mind with. And the thing is, it's one thing saying that. It's another thing living it out practically. Like, really. I'm not a master of what I'm saying tonight. I'm a student of this that I'm saying. But it happens every day. Like, the amount of time I spend personally in the Word of God isn't how much it should be. My mind needs to be transformed, not so that I can live a right life, but so that I can be free. God wants us to be free. And if we can renew our minds, we will be free. So I said earlier on that, you know, there are things perhaps in your past, decisions you've made, that is holding you back in shame. A little while ago, I think God finally just cut off those things of shame in my life. We went to that camp and got back from that, and I just felt incredible freedom. It was actually Graham said something that actually punched me in the gut. He said, "You know, the enemy is accusing you of a lot of stuff. And guess what? He's probably right." And for the first time, I understood, actually, he is. But in Christ, in Jesus, I am righteous. So all the stuff that the enemy is trying to accuse you of, maybe it's probably true. But you don't have to live in shame. That's why Jesus died on the cross. There's the other thing, not shame, that can hold you back from God's promises. The other thing is the words that's been spoken into your life. The tongue is powerful. I had a chat with my sister the other day, and she remembers stuff that was said to her in her childhood, that it's still, that wound is still raw. There's such a there's such a pain in her heart for the things that were spoken over her life. She's still battling with it. I saw on Facebook the other day where one of the guys I knew in school suffered from bullying. I didn't have, you know, any clue really that he was experiencing it. And there was a list of people that went through the same thing that I knew, and it's damaged their lives. So James 3 verse 1 to 8 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment." Ouch. Hang on, let me just bring that up on the screen. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man." That would be nice. "Able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest of fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." That's pretty hard. The stuff we speak, life and death, is in the power of the tongue. So you can be held back by shame, or you can be held back by the things that other people have spoken to your life. It's not the truth. That's the thing. It's not the truth. This is the truth. So this is the sword. And this is the thing that's going to bring division between soul, or thinking, and spirit, what's true. So if anything has been spoken over your life in the past that is still having an effect on the way you think about yourself, it is not true. Yeah. I can't really emphasize that enough. It's the only way to shape that thinking is by renewing your mind through the Word of God. Is to get in enough of the Word of God so that your thinking about who you are changes. Here's what the Bible says about you. "You're fearfully and wonderfully made." Psalm 139:14. "God so loved the world," that's each and every one of us, "that he gave his son to die for us." John 3:16. "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." I feel like when I read that scripture, I just feel like I'm going to scream out of my guts. It's so powerful. "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God makes all things work out for the good." Simple. It's the Word of God. But it's so powerful. Let the Word of God shape the way we think. And it's when we allow the Word of God to shape the way we think that we're going to start to see the power of God move in our church, in our communities, in our schools. I mean, look at what Yiffred the Nason did. She knew something about God. And if there's a teacher here tonight, I don't know how many of you are teachers, but you've got so much influence. Power of the tongue to speak life. So it's easy to enjoy the junk that's out there. It's far easier than to get stuck into this. It is. We have been so convenienced. Everything is instant gratification. But to shape your mind, it's hard work. It really is. And I've seen some scary things on, the things we spend to shape our minds. Everybody needs to make their own minds up on what movies they watch and, you know, what they spend their time on. But the brain physically gets transformed. It's scientifically there. You know, certain neural pathways are shaped and formed. And I've got a very, very good friend from Cape Town, and he's just straight to the point when it comes to battles that men in particular have to face. I said I'll be a little bit gentle on that topic because, you know, my kids and, you know, everybody else's kids or lots of other kids are here. But it's a thing that needs to be spoken about. So neurological pathways are formed in your brain that causes you to believe lies. Lies like, if you want to be satisfied, you need to do this. If you want to be happy, you need to do that. And believe it or not, but the Word of God, being the sword, is so powerful, it will physically transform the mind to think in a certain way, that the neurological pathways is formed in such a way that your ultimate satisfaction will be in worshiping Him. Your mind will become whole. And when you are ultimately satisfied in God, this is like a John Piper quote. If you're ultimately satisfied in God, God will be ultimately glorified through you and in you. That's a paraphrase, but it's basically more or less what it says. God will be ultimately glorified in us when we are ultimately satisfied in Him. We have to have satisfaction in Him more than anything else. Only way to get there is transform your mind so that you can be free. So there's incredible power behind this. You know, we can walk the walk and talk the talk. It's very easy. Judas Iscariot did. That's pretty scary. Judas Iscariot was among the 12 who received power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Right towards the end of the Gospels, it is revealed that he's actually the guy who betrayed Jesus. He looked like one of them. He sounded like one of them. But what happened in the end? So when I went through the dark age period of my life, and I eventually brought things out, because that's the most incredible thing to do. You know, the enemy is trying to do something in your life for your destruction. You bring it to the light, blow up right in his face. I went to my friends, and one of my friends actually said, look, I'm struggling a little bit with this because you've been walking the walk and talking the talk for so many years. So it's a bit of a battle here, you know, to know who you really are. And I appreciate that his honesty. But the scary part is the transformation of the mind happens deep in here in our own thinking. Why do we spend our time and our thinking on? Because it's very easy. It's actually very easy to live religiously and look like you've got it together. So I think it's about time that a lot of men and women become really vulnerable with each other and say, my mind is not quite what it looks like from the outside. This is what's really going on. What does the Bible say? Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. I don't know who got goosebumps there, but I certainly did. Confess your sins so that you can be healed. Not so that you can be shamed. That's not the intention of what God wants to do. Bring it out so that you can be healed, whatever it is. And there's no safer place to do it than being in this family. Sorry, throat's a bit dry. Okay, so just to get back to our thoughts. Thoughts are very powerful to harm us. It is also very powerful to help us. Okay, so some of us have thoughts of jealousy. Some of us have thoughts that leads to anger. Some of us have thoughts that leads to lust. And it's these things that we need to be vulnerable about. We are being transformed. Jesus did the finished work. But day to day, we are being transformed into His likeness. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a person think, so is he. The King James Version says, as a person thinketh, so is he. I love the King James Version. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That's beautiful. It's all about the mind. Colossians 1, verse 21 says, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And then Romans 8, verse 5 to 7 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So, naturally, the mind is an enmity against God. It's also sometimes blinded by the devil. There's many people God wants them to be saved. But somehow there's a veil over their eyes. Now, we can't answer for that veil that's over their faces, but we need to pray in the Holy Spirit that God will lift that veil and reveal Christ to the blinded mind. There's so many scriptures about the mind in the Word. It's incredible. There's also a doubtful mind. And, you know, if you're in doubt about something, there's actually a powerful scripture that says, those who put their hand to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I was like, ouch. That's hard. If you put your hand to the plow, you're ready to do this work for God. But you keep looking back to what life could have been like. And this is something that I really battled with for many years. I gave up a dream when I was young in the hope that I could be in a certain place of glory and one day competing internationally on, you know, great things and thinking that's glory. That's nothing compared to the glory of God. But I struggled with that a lot. So in Bible school, I put my hand to the plow, but I kept looking back and eventually found myself way off the rails. And my marriage suffered for it. And by the grace of God and the grace that Anya showed, was going strong today. Praise God. His grace is incredible. Okay. So just to bring things to a close, Ephesians 4, verse 23 to 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So, Ephesians 4, 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's kind of a weird sentence. So, I'm going to try and explain it. This is my sort of take on it, the way I understand it. What does it mean when Paul says, be renewed by the spirit of your mind? Galatians 5, verse 22 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, who wouldn't love to operate in those things on a daily basis? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of these things is the fruit of the Spirit, but where do they actually happen? It starts in our minds. So when Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, he's actually saying that these things happen in your mind, in the spirit, and the mind is very intertwined with each other. That's why we need to make sure that if we want to experience the fruit of the Spirit, we need to spend more time in the Word of God. And I think that's the basically the focus point of what I want to share this evening, is that I think we have become comfortable with not fighting to have our minds renewed. And I think we've become spoiled with so many material that's out there to help us in our walk with God. But ultimately, we need to get down to basics. We always said in rugby, back to basics, Mona, back to basics. But if we want to see the incredible gift that God has in this church and shame lifted and, I don't know, possibly self-righteousness or whatever issues there are, if we want to see those things lifted, we're literally going to have to make a point of grinding into the Word of God and allow that to cut through the soul and spirit and allow that to cut away the things that God doesn't want there. So I would like to encourage all of us that when we get together in our home groups and our small groups, find a place to be vulnerable. Find a place to be transparent. Because I truly believe that when transparency is at a certain level where we can start to be vulnerable with each other and share our struggles with each other and allow the Word of God to start transforming our minds, we're going to see big things. We're going to see incredible things, and we're going to see God move. So on a practical point, and this is very simple, very basic, how do I get this renewed mind? How do I get this freedom that God wants us to live in? First thing is, keep an eternal perspective. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Don't give up on the eternal pleasures for swiftly earthly pleasures. So keep that eternal perspective so that you are able to lay down anything that does not bring him glory. Because ultimately, the more you want to be satisfied in God, the more he's going to be glorified. And it's just going to be a beautiful cycle of life instead of the cycle of destruction that the enemy wants. It's the only way that we can stop ourselves from being deceived is in the Word of God. The second thing is meditate on his Word. Memorize the Scriptures. And lastly, pray. It's simple, but it's effective. So keep eternal perspective, meditate on the Word of God, memorize it, and then pray. James 5:3 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then the thing that follows is actually beautiful. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we are to have the mind of Christ. Be spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So as your mind changes, your life and your actions and your words will follow suit. And ultimately, you'll be more satisfied in him, and that will bring more glory to him. So can I just pray for us?
Yeah.
Cool. Father, I thank you that your word is powerful. I thank you that your word is a two-edged sword that cuts through the division of soul and spirit. Father, I also thank you that your word is simple. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us so that we can make the time, that we can make the effort not to put ourselves under law, but to be ready by having the Word of God in our thoughts and in our minds. I thank you for the work that you're doing in church. I thank you for the incredible work that you're going to do through the lives of people. And Father, I just want to pray this evening that if there's any people that's held back by shame, or if there's any people that is held back by words that have been spoken over their lives, Father, I pray that they will be set free. And I pray that your word will be effective in their lives to cut away those things, that they can start to believe things about themselves, the thoughts that you have towards them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Cool. Thanks, guys.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to hear your story if you've been encouraged by this episode. You can connect with us on Facebook or leave a review on our podcast.